Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, what you'll discover is that there's a transition taking place. John has been preparing the way for the Lord. Now John is taking his place in the back seat while the Lord Jesus begins to take the front seat in the initiative and worldwide ministry. And here's what we find. We find these words starting with verse 35. It says, the next day John was there again, that is John the Baptist, with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So they left John and began to follow after Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and brought him to Jesus. Look at those verses one more time. Verse 40 says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. One more time, that last phrase, and he brought him to Jesus. Friends, I believe that each and every one of us in this sanctuary this morning has been given an incredible gift by God. That gift is the gift of influence. What an incredible gift. We can literally sculpt and shape the lives of those around us with this gift of influence, whether it's for good or whether it's for bad. This influence is clearly God-given. And we must recognize that one day we will all have to stand before God and give an account to him for how we have used this gift of influence. You see, influence is what brings people to Jesus Christ. Or sadly, it's influence that drives men and women away from Christ and keeps them from coming to him. Influence is what shapes and molds our character, whether it's good or whether it's bad. It is influence that inspires those that surround us into career choices of life. We have those that are amongst us this morning that are physicians, and they were influenced by someone else that was a physician. We have others that are working, you know, in plants and working on lines because their grandfather or uncle or next door neighbor, someone that had influence in their life, directed their lives towards a particular career choice. Influence is what inspires then career choices. Influence is what brings out the best in us. Influence is what brings out the worst in all of us. So indeed, we need to understand no man is an island unto himself. We all wield a influence over others. Now, even if you choose to live a life of a recluse or a hermit, even such a life and these life choices make an impact and an influence upon others. I would dare say this morning that our world is filled with brokenhearted moms and dads and even sons and daughters who are longing to hear from an estranged family member today. Their influence is something that they long for. Yes, we all have the gift of influence. I want you to consider with me, first of all, how we've all been given on the first level of influence, what I would call family influence. You know, the foundation for all meaningful relationships, husband and wife, son, daughter, next door neighbor, employer, employee, all of these start at home. The foundation then for all meaningful relationships, they're born out of our relationship and the influence we have at home. Home is the relationship boot camp for life and for living. The earliest influence that shapes our lives is undoubtedly that of our mother and our father, for they are the first ones we know, the first ones we hear, the first ones that meet the needs of our life, and as such, it is their influence that begins to shape us first and foremost. I was watching the other day little Chloe, which is our newest little granddaughter. She is about about 7 weeks old now, I guess it would be. And watching how her eyes follow both Stephanie and Josh. I mean, her eyes are fixed on them. That is the key influence of their life. And she is recognizing that. And it's interesting just to watch out of a room filled with people, her eyes always go back and focus on, and her head will turn towards mom and dad, because mom and dad are the key influence of her life. In time, most of us will begin to embrace what the key influences of our life embrace. And as a mom and dad, we will take and find our children, they will value what we value. They will in time like what we like. They will reject what we reject. And they will even hate the things we hate. There was a study that was conducted at the University of Wisconsin a few years ago, and the researchers found something that literally blew them away. They discovered that when they went to the campuses of our university system here in Wisconsin, asked the students when they would take and finish their education, who is it they most want to be like? And universally, the number one answer was, they want to be like their mother, they want to be like their father. Now, at times it may catch us off guard. We say, well, I certainly don't see that in my children. My children do not embrace what I embrace. They do not love what I love. They certainly don't, you know, despise the things that I despise. You know, their lives are being lived fully and completely on their own. I would tell you this morning, mom and dad, stay faithful. Continue your influence. Never underestimate the power of influence in the lives of your children, because it is God-given. And what you say and what you do and what you teach and what you model will make a difference. It may be delayed action. It may be delayed reaction. However, what you do does make a difference. Whether you have a Bible or a beer in your hand has a lasting influence upon our children. You know, not only do mom and dad in this, you know, this unit called the family, this home, have influence, not only as mom and dad, but you'll also discover that brothers and sisters, you know, the siblings, they have influence over each other as well, especially the older influencing the younger. As most of you know, I grew up in a rather large family of 10 boys and one girl. I had 6 brothers older, and my sister Gloria is a few years older than I am as well. And growing up, my eyes was on not only mom and dad and their influence and their modeling, but on the influence of my older brothers and sisters. 2 of my brothers, while I was young at home, they were off in the Navy serving in faraway places, one in Japan, the other in Europe. Others were in college and university, because there was a number of years between the oldest and the youngest in the family. And as I would watch their lives, I would say, you know, when I grow up, I want to be like my older brothers. My brother Glenn gave his life to Christ at a Billy Graham crusade. And his life was totally and completely transformed. And I knew it and I could see it. And I longed for that same kind of relationship. My older brothers, and you know, even in their dating, they would take us younger brothers along. And I'm sure that was a real thrill to the girls they were dating. They would come out to the car and find in the back seat there's 4 little, you know, towhead guys, you know, sitting in the back seat. And they would take us along. And it was a way of them investing in our lives. And not only investing in our lives, but making a difference, not only for time, but for eternity in all of us. I'm so grateful for the influence of my older brothers and my sister as well, teaching us what it means not only by watching mom and dad and their influence in our life, but the influence of brothers and sisters in our life. Let me illustrate that relationship between brothers with my dad and his brother Ernest. I've said before, these two were peas in a pod. They were only 2 years apart in age. And when my father moved from Phillips, South Dakota to Sisseton, South Dakota, his next younger brother, Ernest, moved to Sisseton as well. And when my dad entered into the automobile business, my brother, or my uncle rather, Ernest, joined him in that venture. They became partners in business. When my father bought his first Cadillac, guess who went out and bought a Cadillac? My Uncle Ernie. When my father went and built a home down in Phoenix to be warm during the winter, my uncle, he went down and bought a home just down the block, a few houses away, once again from my father. And the last step of this journey of life, you know, not only moving from Phillip to Sisseton, automobile business and buying the same cars and all of this, I would say the height of this entire influence was found in the last step of the journey when Ernest gave his life to Jesus Christ in the same way my father had. My dad took him to church in a little place down in Phoenix, Arizona, in Apache Junction, whereby Ernest said, I too want to give my life to Jesus Christ. That's influence. That's a brother over a brother. As I stood at the funeral of my father, now it's hard to believe, 16 years ago, as I stood by the casket there that early morning, Ernest came in. That's my dad's younger brother by 2 years I was just telling you about. He came in as he stood alongside me at the casket. He looked so disheveled. He looked so broken. He looked so lost. The one that he had emulated, his best friend, partner in business, fishing buddy, hunting buddy, one that was just inseparable, was now gone. And I saw in my uncle's eyes that day a brokenness and a loss that was in many ways even deeper than my own. Look at John chapter 1 one more time. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We're talking about family. We're talking about brothers. We're talking about influence. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said, who followed after Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which, when translated, is Peter or a rock. Friends, let me tell you, there's influence between siblings. There's influence between parents and child. There is an influence that is God-given. Let me illustrate it one more time. My wife, Sherry, is the oldest of 8 children in the Jarman family. She was the first to give her life to Jesus Christ out of the family. It was at a Lowell Lundstrom crusade while she was in high school. And she knew that as the only one saved in the family, it was her role and it was her responsibility to model before her brothers and sisters, which were younger than she was, what it means to serve Jesus Christ and how important this relationship with Christ is. Following her salvation, she would share with each and every one of them, one-on-one, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. She would read the scriptures to her younger brothers and sisters, and she would often give them an opportunity to pray alongside of her that they too might know Christ as Lord and Savior. One by one, Sherry prayed with each one of her siblings until each and every one of them have come to know Christ. And not only have they come to know Christ, most all of them have saved mates. And not only are their mates saved, most of their children are saved. It's all out of influence. Friends, never give up on your God-given family influence. You may seem like it's uphill all the way. No one's listening. It may seem as though you're modeling what it means to serve God and sharing Christ is going nowhere. It's in one ear or out the other. I'm here to tell you this morning, there is a God-given level of influence that God has placed within the family. And within that family unit, what a privilege it is for parents to model, to show, to sculpt the next generation and what it means to serve God. And for brothers and sisters and for uncles to bring up nephews and nieces. And now in my stage of life, it's grandchildren. And what a joy it is to see these little ones, how they want to emulate and how they want to know what mom and dad, what grandma and grandpa, what others believe are important things in life. I would just encourage you, there's an influence that God has given to you. And that influence is one that is greater than anyone else's influence in this whole world. And I believe that even though you may not see right now, it may be delayed and it may be down the road a bit, I want you to know that what you've modeled, the influence you have, is going to have a great result in the next generation. And for some of you in this room, it's not only the next generation, it's the next generation. And we have some that have great-grandchildren. And with the great-grandchildren, another generation, God is interested in families. And the key role and the key way that God reaches the next generation is with the influence of the previous generation. It all starts at home. And so we read so clearly. The first thing that Andrew did as he went out and he found his brother Simon, he said, "Simon, we have found what we've been longing for, what we've been looking for. We were following after John the Baptist. We thought that he was the one sent from God." And he was sent from God, but he was sent not to be the Messiah. He was sent to be the one that would be the forerunner for the Messiah. "We have discovered who he is. You've got to come. You've got to see him." He wanted to bring his brother to Christ. Yes, the greatest influence there is that family influence. Then secondly, I want you to see, as we read on, you'll find not only is there family influence in this text, you'll find there's friend influence in this text. Look at verse 43. It says the next day, this is following now directly after this brother reaching out to his brother. Here's what it says. "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him," here he is, he goes, finds his friend. Philip now, following after Jesus, he immediately goes and finds his friend Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And in response to that, "Nazareth, can any good thing come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip, "I'll show you." When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." He's the real deal otherwise. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." What an incredible difference a friend can make in our lives. An incredible difference for good or an incredible difference for bad. You know the old saying, bad company corrupts good morals. I want you to think for just a moment this morning. How many of you suppose are in prison today because of a corrupt influence of a friend? And oftentimes we hear, well, they were in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people doing the wrong things, and as a result of that, this morning they're incarcerated. And I would dare say there are hundreds of thousands that are in that category. Yes, they are responsible for their own decisions, but it was a friend, it was an influencer that led them down such a dark path. But I also want you to consider for a moment how many this morning, and I believe even many more than those that are in prison, how many more are on the path towards heaven because of the influence of a good friend, a friend that shared Christ at the job, at school, next door neighbor, out fishing, out golfing, whatever the activity of life is, to the surface always comes this influence of one's relationship with Jesus Christ. Philip, the Bible says, he went out And he found his friend, Nathaniel, and he brought him to Christ. I say so often, friends, do not let friends go to hell. Friends, out of all the things we'll share over a lifetime, lot lines, borrowing back and forth tools as I do and my neighbors, all of the things that we share in common as neighbors, as persons living across the street from each other, working in the same building, working on the same line, working in the same office, teaching at the same school, riding the same kind of motorcycle, all of these details that bring us together in some realm of life, there's nothing more important than in all of these relationships that we let our light shine for Jesus Christ. Friends, don't let friends go to hell. Friends, always reach out. Not only are they reaching out, they're longing, they're praying that their friends and family will come to know Christ. You know, I'm so thankful when I think back over my lifetime of the influence of friends in my life over the years. I was thinking back yesterday as I was writing this message of Dale Bakke, Marlo Odlin. Both of these, we sat together in all of our early years of Sunday school, side by side, and it was through their encouragement that I'm in the ministry today. It was through their encouragement that I continued on serving God. It was through their encouragement, friends, do not let friends go to hell. And friends, hold friends accountable. Friends, dare to look a friend in the eye and say, you know, I see some slippage here. I see you're not as on fire for God as you once were. I am grateful for the Dale Bakkes and the Marlo Odlins and the Leon Lundstroms in my life, and the Sam Petersons and the, you know, Don Argues and Dan Johnsons and lives, friends of mine that have sowed into my life. Let me encourage you this morning, use your God-given gift of influence in your friendships. You can make a difference in their life for all of eternity. Thirdly, let me just talk for a few moments about influence that is earned. Yes, earned through adversity. You know, some of the most influential people of history have earned their influence by overcoming times of adversity. You see, as they say, trouble will either make us bitter or it will make us better. It's all up to us and how we respond when problems and trials come our way. Consider for a moment the beautiful ministry and voice of Merrill Womack. Merrill went home to be with the Lord last December 28th. But prior to that, I would dare say most of you that have been into Christian music for any period of time over the years, you have known the voice and the heart of this man, Merrill Womack. Merrill in his day had one of the greatest vocal ranges of any recording artist, you know, really in the history of our nation. He was a 4-octave tenor. It was phenomenal to hear this man sing. His gentle and godly spirit touched hundreds and hundreds of thousands of persons across America and even all around this world. But what you may not know is the fact that in part, Merrill Womack owed his vocal range to a plane accident. You heard me right, a plane accident. When his light aircraft went down and burst into flames, this man was burned beyond recognition. There's a picture online that the doctors took, and the doctor said this, and there's a note right alongside of that picture. It is so gruesome, I chose not to put it on the screen. The doctor said this, it was like a marshmallow that had been left in the fire. His head was larger than a basketball. They said that the fire was so intense that his neck melted like wax. Scar tissue on his neck contracted, his vocal cords, leaving doctors to say this man would never speak again, let alone ever sing again. But friends, not only did this man speak again, he sang like an angel fresh from the throne of God. God restored him in a phenomenal way. And this man with such a range He traveled the world singing songs, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And they listened because they knew his story. Even if you didn't know the whole story, you knew by looking at Merle Womack that something catastrophic had happened in his life. His adversity gave him the platform and the voice to speak in the lives of others. I was thinking of another, and that is Corrie Ten Boom. Many of you know Corrie's name. She blessed the world with her incredible, unshakable faith in God. Corrie was arrested, as you well know, along with her family for hiding the Jews from the Nazis during the purge of World War II. While in a concentration camp, she was treated with less dignity than an animal would be. Death surrounded her on a daily basis. Her father, which had been arrested, died in the concentration camp alongside of that her sister Betsy as well. Just before Betsy died, she said this, "Corrie, your whole life has been training for the work you're doing here in prison and for the work you will do afterwards. God has prepared you, though you are in a circumstance that would never be one of your own choosing. It is death that surrounds you. You are treated like an animal or less. It is bug infested. It is lice infested. It is a bed bug infested environment. It's a horrible place to live." And yet she said, all of your life has been training for this moment. She led many to Christ even before they went to the death chambers and following afterwards. It was interesting to note, if you read her story, Corrie is released from the death camp through what was called a clerical error. How many know there's no clerical errors with God? God knows where we're at and God knows what's going on. And she was released at the age of 52, miraculously. And rather than living her remaining days in bitterness and self-pity, Corrie took the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to 60 nations of the world and won hundreds of thousands of people for Christ. Read her book, A Tramp for the Lord. There's another that comes to mind. His name is Evangelist Dave Reaver. This man has spoken face to face to over 6 million students in high schools and universities. Not only has he spoken to universities and high schools, more than 6 million, there are millions that he has spoken to in the service arena, having served in the military. Where did or where does this man, Dave Reaver, get such a key and wide open doors to share the gospel? Where does his influence come from? I'll tell you this, it comes from the bloodstained battlefield of Vietnam, where he lost 40% of his skin and 60 pounds of his flesh as his phosphorus grenade exploded and burned his flesh and body away. His scars have given him influence. Friends, here's the deal. Adversity, handled with grace, exponentially increases your influence. People do not relate to our strengths in life. They relate to our scars. When they find that you too have gone through cancer, they come running to you because they know, you know what it's like to be where they're at right now. When you come and you share your testimony of how God brought you out of a background of drugs and abuse, suddenly their ears are all open because they know their life is filled with the same. And it's through your influence into their life. It is because of the trials and troubles you pass through that God is giving to you a new realm of influence. God wants to turn your scars into influence. God has given to each and every one of us a gift. And this gift is the gift of influence. It's family influence, like Andrew going out and finding his brother Simon. Simon, you've got to come. You've got to hear this one called Jesus. Yes, he is from Nazareth. He is the one that is the son of Joseph. You've got to come and hear him. There's something unique and special about his life. And then we find Simon's life being transformed, and he becomes Peter, as we know him in the New Testament, willing to even die upside down on a cross. Family influence, friend influence, like Philip. Philip said, this thing is too good. I can't keep this message that Jesus is the Messiah to myself. I must go out and I must find my friend Nathaniel. And he goes and finds Nathaniel, says, come Nathaniel, I've got to show you the one that Moses told us about. I know the scriptures and you know the scriptures. And as a friend to a friend, you've got to come and experience what it means to have a life transformed by this one called Jesus. Influence that's been earned through the fires of adversity. You know, when I think back over my life, I'm so grateful for some of the influencers. I think of a man by the name of Louis Feigham. Louis, he would stand on Sunday night. And on a Sunday night service, and time's gone by, and most evangelical Pentecostal churches, they would have a season or a time in the service that night where they would allow individuals to stand, just the ordinary person that's come to the door that night, stand and tell what God means to them and what God has done in their life. I could count on it every single Sunday night. Louis is going to stand. But you need to understand, this man, when he would stand, his pocket was always bulged. His jacket pocket was always bulging because on the inside of his pocket, Louis always had a whole bunch of tracts. A tract, for some of you that may not be aware what they are, it's a little gospel pamphlet that explains the plan of salvation and how to come to Christ. And so Louis, he always had a bulged pocket. And he'd always stand, and his testimonies went like this. This past week, I was able to knock on 300 doors. I was able to give one of these, and he'd pull out the track. Sometimes he would have evangels stuffed in his back pocket, and I've been handing these out all week long. And he would tell how this one and that one would come to Christ. Louis would do this every single Sunday night. He was an influencer in my life. Because I would listen to Louis and I would think, you know, here's a man that could do a whole lot of things with his time. Skilled and bright and many abilities. But he chooses to go out, knock on doors, and tell people about Jesus Christ. That left an influence on my life. When I first started hearing his stories, I was so small that my feet wouldn't touch the floor from the chairs in our sanctuary. I think of Orville Evenson. Orville was a farmer. He lived out in an area that was called Seechee Hollow. And if you ever go to South Dakota, it's part of the nationals, or rather the state park systems. It's a beautiful area. But it's a number of miles out, and the roads are treacherous during the winter time, but he was always there. He would milk his cows and take care of his chores, but he would always be there. No storm, no matter how the roads looked or how treacherous they were, Orville would always be there. And when Orville would pray, it was like your dad, Tony Reno, when he'd pray, it was like all of heaven would just stop. Shh. Orville's talking to me. And I would listen to his prayer. It wasn't some rote thing. Matter of fact, it wasn't even the most beautiful sounding prayer. But it came from a heart of someone that I respected deeply. And his influence in my life helped shape and form me while my feet would still be, you know, off the floor, couldn't even reach down to touch the floor in the sanctuary. I could think of others. When I came to Milwaukee, Tony Reno would be one. I'd hear your father pray. The influence it had upon my life. When this guy prayed, let me tell you, he only had one volume and it was loud. And when he would pray, you knew he was talking to God. Graduated from college and just new into the ministry. I mean, it was guys like this that shaped and formed my life. Eugene Meyer, Don Bernander, Vern Waldron, Joyce Vina, Eileen Dahl. You see, all of us are, to some degree, we're like a piece of clay. And throughout any given day, every person we pass by and every person we pass by, they shape us a little bit. When you're cut off on the highway, when you're driving down, you're on your own side of the road, you're minding your own business, and someone's careless, in that moment, it's like somebody just takes a stick and gouges into your clay, isn't it? And it takes you a little while to brush it off. And when their taillights are far gone, then you start to heal. But it's little deals like that. Or it's passing by someone in a hallway. Could be at a hospital. I see so many broken, hurting people. And you pass by and you give them a smile and you say, you know, is there anything I can pray with you about? And they'll begin to pour out and they'll begin to tell you, yeah, we need a miracle. And you're shaping their life, forming their life. As a little child, every time Lou would get up, it shaped me a little more. Every time Orville prayed, Orville's sons, Keith, he's the one I told you about. His daughter was run over by a drunk and drug all the way home and drug under the car, parked the car in the garage. Didn't even know that he had hit her. He was so drunk. Keith is the one I told you about that would stand up and say, I forgive you. God has forgiven me. I forgive you. That so caught the attention of Minneapolis, St. Paul, that he was on the front page of every newspaper and he was on every news station because somebody was using their influence for God in the midst of a horrible, horrible adversity. And it shapes our lives. I could just start naming people all over this room. I've watched you pass through it. I've seen you lose loved ones, and I've seen the sting. Hurts like fire. And yet you just kept on serving God. You kept on keeping on. You kept on, that's right. And because of that kind of influence, it shapes my life. We shape each other. Remember, first and foremost, this influence starts at home. Secondly, it's to our friends. Thirdly, it's yes to the world, but there's a whole category where it arises to the surface. You know, people do not watch to see how we deal with the good times of life. Even those that really don't know us well or want much to do with us in life, they watch when they know there's trouble, how we deal with it. And in those moments, God has given to you a unique opportunity. I have a nephew, Brian. Brian spent some over a year in the hospital with cancer as just a teenager. And while on his back in the hospital, Brian heard the call of God. God said, Brian, I'm going to use you to be a chaplain in this very same children's hospital in Minneapolis, St. Paul. Brian, having gone through cancer and surviving, he walks His part of the cancer went into the leg and the knee. He's got one leg that does not move. The knee is frozen. It's all one solid piece. And so when he walks, even though he looks well, and though he's been a survivor, he walks with this, and everybody knows something's happened. This young chaplain at the hospital does five, in some weeks as many as seven funerals of children. I don't know about you, but if I'd lost a child, I'd want somebody that really knows what it's like to be there. This is the influence that God has entrusted. I remember my brother saying to Brian, "Brian, God has trusted you with this trial. Brian, I don't know what God's all got in store, but God has trusted you with this trial." And I've watched how this young man has had an influence over hundreds and hundreds and thousands of lives that have come through. He's one of the longest tenured children's chaplains in all of Minnesota, because most burn out. They can't take the pain of it any longer. What drives him on when he comes down the hall? I've been there. That's how. I spent an hour. And he said, in that hour, God just keeps opening more and more and more doors. That's what God wants to do through your pain. Friends, some of the stuff I wish we could just, with a magic eraser, erase all the pain from our life. Wouldn't you like to do that? And you'll be able to be immune, and you don't even remember it all. It's all gone. All the pain, emotional, relational, financial, all the stuff that's happened. One day in heaven, we won't remember all these trials, but until then, God turns all of the trials into influence so we can help someone else. Father, I thank you for each one in this room. Lord, as we think about the realm of influence, Lord, I pray for moms and dads and brothers and sisters and grandparents and great-grandparents. And I pray, oh God, for uncles and aunts and cousins and, Lord, family. Help us, Lord, I pray, to use our influence for family. Lord, I pray that we would not look at our friends, even those we went to college or high school with or junior high. Lord, so many wonderful ways to be able to reconnect with people that we've not known for a long, long time through Facebook and Instagram and other ways. Help us, Lord, I pray, to find a way to influence our friends.